Well, the veins. Really kind of flat annoying. And the stuff for your digestive. It's
hello, family and friends. We're at a May Bible study. We are starting a new focus.
And the handout for this study, it can be found on our website under the Staying Connected to God's Word section. Also, if you are on our email chain, you will be able to find the download for that Bible study on that email. So just give you a moment to find the book of James in your Bibles, also then the study guides. As you're doing that, hopefully you are holding up all right. If you are frustrated, having doubts, concerns, just want to talk, you know, email someone, call someone, reach out to people, especially during this time, in addition to staying connected to God's Word. God's Word does indeed have answers for all aspects of life, including during this time of frustration and needing more patience and just spiritual encouragement. And that's what the book of James is about, too. It's a book of encouragement. So as we get to the study guide, the first question is, how would you define the term practical living? Just take a few seconds, mull that in your mind, or if you're with people in your home, talk about that. How would you define practical living? Two interesting words there, right? Practical and living. If we separate them, what does the word practical mean? Well, it means pertaining to action. It means something that's useful, a procedure. And then the word living, well, something that's, you know, alive, that's a no-nonsense, routine. So practical living, action, routine. An example of this would be putting things away where we know we will be able to find them when we need them next. For example, car keys. Do you put your car keys when you get out of your car in a certain spot every time so that when you need the car again, you will be able to find those keys? I know my mom would always get frustrated with my dad because he would never put them in the same pocket, it seemed. And so he'd always go, where are my keys? Where are my keys? And she goes, just put them in the same pocket every time. Or maybe you have a table by your doorway that you routinely put keys by, but sometimes you forget to do that. And then you're trying to get out the door quickly, and then, where are my keys? So practical living. Now, there are other examples. So when it comes to our home budgets, when it comes to running a business, practical living would be don't spend more than you make. All right, now let's take this practical living to another level. How would you define or describe the term Christian practical living? Just take a second, mull that through your mind. Well, the word Christian definitely highlights, puts more emphasis on this practical living and gives motivation. It also provides a source of guidance as what's at the heart of Christian is Christ. And so then we are looking at living a routine sort of life guided by Christ, one that has him at the center of it. John 15 emphasizes how we can do this when it says, Jesus' words, I am the vine, you, me, we are the branches. If we stay connected to him, we will bear much fruit. Fruit that is practical, practical living. And then Ephesians 2 emphasizes that we are God's workmanship. To do what? Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And so there again too, Christ is the one who empowers us to do what is good, to do things that are practical, useful, and then for our life that we put into practice. So for an example there, our worship routine, we get into a habit. Whether, you know, be coming to church and now online worship, we get in the habit of a certain time that we're going to watch this worship service. Or when it comes to Bible study time, in a group setting like this, again, it's online, or private meditation time. We get in a set routine. Maybe it's every morning we take 5-10 minutes to do this, or longer, or in the afternoon, or in the evening, whatever works best for you. But it's good to get into that habit when it comes to spending time in God's Word. And then finally, the guidance for this Christian practical living, Psalm 119, familiar words from verse 105, your word, God's word, is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. So we want to be practical in our living, and especially we want to be Christ-centered in our living. And that's where the book of James definitely comes in, together with the whole Bible. But as we're focusing today on James, let's keep in mind that James is not what we would call a Christian doctrine book, in the sense of he's not going to be focusing in on the work and life of Christ. He is making an assumption that he's talking to believers already who are aware of and focused in on the life and work of Christ. And so here then is some practical living of how to apply that life and work of Christ to your life. James is not promoting a work-righteous lifestyle or a way of salvation, but rather emphasizing faith in Christ, as we're going to look at. Faith in Christ is not something that should sit on a shelf. It's not just something that's useful at certain times. It's not just something that's to be fed on Sundays. It's something to be fed all the time. It has use every day of our life, 24/7. And it is to be put into practice. And it is going to be exercised. It's going to be strengthened. And sometimes God pushes the limits, not beyond what we can bear, so that we can properly exercise this gift of faith that he has given to us. And then so put it into practice in practical living, motivated by Christ. So the book of James is definitely worth the time to look at. Let's consider the account recorded in Matthew 19 as we get into the book of James. Matthew 19, 16 to 30, and talking about this connection of work righteousness. Is that what James is promoting? Is that what Jesus promotes? No. But sometimes we look at our life and think, yeah, I'm pretty good. God's got to be proud of me. He's got to be happy with me because look what I'm doing for him. Well, we need to reexamine our motive, and that's what Jesus is doing there in Matthew 19, beginning with verse 16. Now, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Again, the The way to heaven is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And the scriptures are written that we may get to know him and the way to eternal life. And that way is by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And again, we are God's workmanship, created to do good deeds, good things. And we are to do good to all, especially to the family believers. And that's where James is coming from. So just a couple of questions based on Matthew as we connect it to the book of James. What was going on in this young man's mind and heart? Well, he wanted to know how he could get into heaven. And how did he think salvation came about for a person? Well, good works. Well, so how many good works do I have to do to get into heaven? 5 a day? 100 a month? Just one? What will get me into heaven? Well, Jesus answers that. Jesus not only corrects his way of thinking, what does he all say here, which is still applicable to us today? He emphasizes the point that works don't save, and he points out the fact that we serve a perfect God who demands perfection of us. And so cursed is everyone who does not continue to do all that the law says. So if you're going to try to live your life by the law, by trying to appease God by your works, our works, well, then you have to do it all the way. But we can't do that when we take an honest look at ourselves. I mean, even today already, how many times in thought, word, and deed have we not obeyed God perfectly with pure thoughts or selfish actions or unkind words? And so we see what Romans points out, that we fall short of the glory of the expectations of God. And because of that, then, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But Jesus has done something about that. And that's what, you know, James is already has in mind, that we're talking to believers who understand they have been forgiven not by their own works or deeds, not through gold or silver, but through the precious blood of Christ. And so if we're still relying on works to be saved, what does that lead to? Well, it leads to a faulty salvation. It doesn't lead to heaven, but rather the opposite place. It leads to doubts, because we're always asking ourselves, have we done enough to appease God today, tomorrow, to get into his heaven? We're faith in Jesus. And Jesus alone calms those doubts. Because it's not what we have to do or can do that gets us right with God. It's all in what Christ already has done. It is finished, he has declared. And then again, if we're focused on our works that get us saved, then that can lead to regret and despair. And so the importance then of Christ lifting us up out of that regret and out of that despair by keeping our attention and our eyes fixed on him, the author and perfecter of our faith, who went the way of the cross, who lived the perfect life that we cannot live, and we have been credited with that. And again, if we're focusing our salvation on works, well, then we also fall into the game of compromise. Well, Lord, okay, I didn't do this, but how about if I do this? You know, I didn't break these commandments. I may have fudged a little bit on these commandments. All right, I full-blown broke these commandments. Can we compromise? Can you look at my good and kind of turn your head away from the bad? God doesn't operate that way, and he shouldn't. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. As we hear these words, either mentally or physically, underline, circle, highlight the words which jump out at you, which point out the fact that our salvation is not something that we can earn, but something that we are to be able to enjoy living now. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. grace, God's undeserved love. John 3:16, God so loved us, you. What was he willing to do? Give up his one and only Son. For what purpose? That you might believe in him and have life, life to the full, now and into eternity. And what has he done because of his grace and his mercy? He's given you the gift of faith. Again, faith is that receiving hand of what Christ Jesus has done for us, God's fulfilled promises. And because of Christ already coming to the cross, that fulfilled promise, we can be sure that God is going to keep all of his promises with our good in mind. And so through faith, we are saved. Makes it very clear, almost an exclamation point, this is not of yourselves. That's a mystery to us. Because by nature, we think we have to do something. And so there are plenty of belief systems that are built on what we have to do to guilt us to do more. And we buy into that because by nature, that's what we think. And so the gospel is a mystery in the sense that we would not come up with a salvation by works. And so another proof that the Bible is God's inspired word is the fact that the Bible does not teach a work righteous salvation, but rather a Christ worked salvation. Because if man truly wrote the Bible, it would be full of a work righteous mentality. But it's not. And so the gospel is a mystery which is revealed to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. We are saved by grace through faith, not by ourselves, not by our works. Rather, salvation is a gift of God, not by works, right? We are then God's workmanship. So as we said earlier, he wants us to do good works. He prepares us to do good works, and he guides us in what those good works are so that we're not coming up with our own guidelines, because we might think something is a good work in God's eyes, and he's going, nope, that's not kosher. Let's focus back in on God's word. It's kind of like when you're driving in a certain part of the city, what's the speed limit? We may have a good idea of what the speed limit is based on other parts of the city, what kind of area, neighborhood we're in. But when we see that street sign that points out what the speed limit is, then we know for sure. God's word leaves no doubt what his will is. And again, he has prepared us to do these works, not because we have to, but because we want to. And that's what James is focusing on. The works that we are to do, not because we have to, but because we want to and we get to by God's grace through faith in Jesus. That leads us then to the next section. We talk about the author, the half-brother of Jesus, thought to be the oldest of four. There's a reference there to Matthew 13. We're also given evidence that he didn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah to be the one at first, but by the grace of God came to confess his half-brother as who he truly is, the Son of God and Son of Man, the Savior. And he became then the leader of the Jerusalem Council, head up the church in Jerusalem, and was a very strong, good leader for the church. He had great leadership skills and energy, we are told. Circumstances for the letter. To instruct and encourage Christians who were scattered around the world. And why were they scattered? Well, there was a persecution going on against this Christendom, the followers of Jesus. And so their businesses would be hampered. Their homes would be turned upside down. And so due to this persecution, what was meant to harm the way and these people, as they left Jerusalem and went about, what wasn't taken from them was the faith. And so as they had opportunity, they shared that faith and they lived that faith. And so it spread. The gospel message spread throughout. God can take what's meant to harm him and his word and his followers and turn it into good time and time again. And then to help Christians act and react during difficult situations. There's that plea then for Christian practical living, and how applicable that thought is, that purpose of the book of James, to help us act and react during difficult situations. Because we're still going through difficult situations. And so there's not a time that the Bible's not applicable to our life and to our situations. And how important it is then to dig into the Scriptures time and time again to find encouragement and to find guidance and how we are to act and react. Because no doubt, right, we can, especially now as we've been stuck at home and the stay-home order, you know, your patience can wear thin. And maybe you're, if you're with other people in your home, you might be getting on each other's nerves. And so we need to take a deep breath and need the scriptural encouragement to realize how we are to act and react during difficult situations. Our patience may be tested. It doesn't give us a right to go off the rails and so forth. All right, circumstances for the letter. To instruct and encourage Christians who are scattered, we said that, to help Christians act and react during difficult situations so that they would avoid laziness and careless living. Again, God does have certain expectations. We are to be perfect as He is perfect. We are to be His workmanship. We are to bring glory to His name. So again, we need to avoid couch potato syndrome. We need to not just go through the motions of lip service when it comes to living for Christ. Other notes of interest, written in the 60s AD. Some make a case for earlier, the 40s, but more evidence toward the 60s. Written primarily to Jews who confessed Jesus as the Christ. Again, not written to a specific group or an individual, but Christians who were scattered throughout the world at that time. Tempted by non-Christian Jews and Gentiles to follow tradition, not Scripture. So again, that temptation didn't go away then, and it doesn't go away today to slide away from Christ, to compromise with other belief systems, to compromise with our own way of thinking when it comes to how to appease God, to live for God. And so we need to keep in mind James is writing to help Christians stay connected to Christ and to show that they are connected to Him by their lifestyle. Falls under the general letters category of the Bible, along with 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. They also fall into that general letters category. Questioned it quite a bit before being accepted into the canon, that is the rule of Scripture, even Luther at first. I had his doubts about the book of James and its placement in the Scriptures, but as he matured in faith and came to realize what James was emphasizing, not a work righteous salvation, but rather putting salvation, faith into practice, came to appreciate the book of James. Again, keeping in mind, James is not heavy with the gospel. He was speaking to people who knew the gospel and were motivated by it. And that's you and me today, too. We know the gospel. We know the heart of it, Jesus crucified and risen. And we always are in need of that reminder and also of guidance on how to put our faith into practice. And then the proper motive for doing so. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Because we have been called by God to do so. And so the pats on the back are not for ourselves, but again, giving glory to God. We raise up our hands up to Him. And He wants us then to grow in His grace so that we can continually glorify Him through our worship. And our worship also then continues through our daily lives as we do good deeds. All to His glory. On the next page there, is there a conflict, for example, between James 2, verse 24 and Romans 3, 28? Well, let's look at James 2:24 for a second. James 2:24 says, "You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone." And then Romans 3:28 emphasizes, it's not by observing the law that we are saved. So we'll take a moment. Is there a conflict there? No. For while we are saved by faith alone, faith does not stand alone. And so we need to keep the context in mind when it comes to James. Right? James is speaking again to Christians and encouraging them to live the faith. They were not necessarily always living the faith. They had become lazy, careless. Hey, we got faith. What? I don't need to do anything else. No, you need to set the tone. You need to set the example. You need to give glory to God. You need to be of benefit to your family, of benefit to fellow people. God has put you in a position to do good. And at the same time, not fall into the trap of, hey, this, I don't need faith because I'm doing good. The Pharisees of Jesus' day fell into that trap. And we can easily fall into that as well. And so then we need that balance. We are called to faith. Faith leads to action. But that action is not what saves us. Rather, it's what that faith is rooted in that does, Jesus Christ. All right, then Paul speaks to the sinner's desperation. James speaks to the Christian's complacency. Well, what's the difference? Again, different audience, different stages of faith. How many people, again, are doing the right thing, but not for the right motivation? And Hebrews points out, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And even the best of our works, as Isaiah points out, are like filthy rags. So there's this tension that's going on. It's just a reminder that let's not be busy puffing ourselves up, but rather puff up Christ, who is our salvation and also who has put us in a position to work to His glory. Paul stresses faith, which results in works. We can't do works, God-pleasing works, without faith. James stresses works, which result from faith. Faith will be evident by one's works. And when we get to James chapter 2, we're definitely going to be hitting that point home. Again, just in a nutshell, you say you have faith. Where's the evidence of it? You say you are a believer in Jesus. Can your neighbor tell that about you? By how you go about your life? Or would they, once they heard that you, hey, I go to church and I believe in Jesus and what He's done for me, and I'm supposed to be doing good works, would they question, boy, about your lifestyle, the way you talk in your backyard, the way you party, the way you dress? Well, I wouldn't have guessed you to be a Christian. Book of James, it contains 54 imperatives. Go, do this. Not, I hope you will do this, or, you know, you might consider doing this instead. No, go. Like Jesus said, go and make disciples. He didn't say, you know, if you feel like it, you might want to reach out to the world. No, go and make disciples of all nations. That leads us to that thought which we've said before, and some of you may have seen the bumper sticker, the Ten Commandments are not 10 suggestions. Not if you feel like it, put these commandments into practice. God has expectations of us each and every day. And thankfully, each and every day His mercies are new, because we fall way short of putting those commandments into practice. And so every day He gives us a fresh start to glorify Him and to grow in His grace and continue to go with His gospel, living the life so that others can see the light of Jesus in and through us. So in summary, James describes the type of life a Christian should live and some common sins he should overcome. As a child of God whose life is molded by the gospel of God's grace. So we have been given real faith, and that real faith is to be evident in real works. And those real works are fostered as we get into the Word of God. And then as we contemplate that Word. So our thoughts then are focused on living for Christ. And then that becomes evident then through our words and our actions. Romans 10, you know, emphasizes the fact that it is with our heart that we believe, but how can people know what's in our heart? What is it that we believe? It's through your mouth we confess. And so that's when people can say, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, because just by looking at you, they can make observations. But as they hear you confess Jesus Christ, it is by faith. You know, hearing comes through the Word of God. And so real faith produces real works. As we get into this book, let us keep in mind the following from 2 Corinthians 5. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So based on those words, what is it that motivates us to act? The love of Christ. It compels us. Keeping in mind, what did Christ do out of love for us? He died for us, and he rose again. So we don't live for ourselves, but rather for him who did just that. That takes us to 1 John, and we can also tie that together with this, talking about God's love and then what that love of God leads us to do. Because he first loved us, we are in a position to love him and to love others, which goes back to the first and second commandments, really, the tables of the law. Love God and your neighbor. Love for God will then want to show itself in love for our neighbor. But if we don't have that love for God in line, well, that love for neighbor is going to be difficult to show. And that's why it's important then to continually beef ourselves up in the Word of God. And that will reflect itself in our relationships, whether it be in a marriage relationship, in a parent relationship, in a friendship relationship, teacher-student relationship, whatever that might be. Again, as we are in tune with God through His Word, that will help us stay in tune with others. Again, our actions are not to be dictated by the mood or the actions or lack of actions of someone else, but rather by the action God has already taken in our life and does so every day. That leads us to James chapter 1. Note his introduction to the letter and to whom it is addressed. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. So he emphasizes that he is a servant, humble. I'm here serving the Lord by his call. And that's what we all are. We are all servants, called to humbly serve him. And that's not by our own doing. We have been called. It wasn't our decision. It's not by our works. God says, hey, you've done enough good works and I'm going to make you a believer. No. Let's not put the cart before the horse. All right, he uses the full name for Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the covenant God, the Savior God, the anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives the following authority. As he's not speaking in his own name, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking to spiritual Israel, and not just to a specific person or group, as we said earlier, not to a specific place, but those who have been scattered among the nations. And as they have been scattered, as we mentioned earlier, they have an opportunity to be of influence on others, and we have been called by God to be an influence on others. Joy and trial. We're going to get into that as we move into verse 2. But before we look at James chapter 2, or James chapter 1, verse 2, just keep in mind this joy and trial aspect. 1 Peter 3:15. Let's look at 1 Peter 3:15. What does that have to say? But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So again, joy and trial, staying connected to the Word, helps us be prepared at all times to give the reason for the hope that we have. You're going through a difficult time, just as someone else might be going through a difficult time. Maybe it's slightly different, but yet, again, this whole COVID thing, we're all going through this. What's your reason for optimism? What's your reason for hope overall? We have an opportunity to be an influence on others and share who is at the heart of that hope. And do this with gentleness and respect. You know, listen, again, we're going to get into that in James. We've been given two ears and one mouth for a reason. Take the time to listen to where someone is coming from. And then offer words of encouragement based on that. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 16. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. And again, it's because of the name of Jesus that we are saved. How often have you felt already in your lifetime pressure to recant Christ or feel bad because you confess Christ? You go to church? You dress up? What's up with that? You want to do good? I mean, you don't want to sleep with me before we get married? What's up with you? You don't want to have your mind fried on drugs? Again, what's up with you? Oh, that God thing that you confess? Hey, better to have that type of persecution than to lose out on the joys of heaven and the joys of living Christ now already. All right, we are to be an influence on others. But don't be surprised when we go through hardships of various kinds, especially hardships on account of our faith. And then we look at Romans 5, 1 to 8. Romans 5. Begin with verse 1. Therefore, big word there, because if we look at verse 25 of chapter 4, we see what this therefore is leading to. He was delivered, that is Christ, over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified, declared not guilty through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Again, ties in beautifully what the Apostle Paul was led to write in Timothy. We have one mediator between God and us, the man Christ Jesus. Not many mediators, one mediator. He has opened up access to God. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So again, we've done nothing to merit God's love toward us, especially then in the giving of His Son Jesus for our salvation. Now, a person named Hope may disappoint us, but the hope that God gives us, which is rooted in Christ Jesus, never disappoints. And so through trials and tribulation, God builds us up. He gives us character to stand up, stand up in the face of persecution. He gives us character then, which we can then be of influence with to others, as we're always then prepared to give the reason for the hope, Christ Jesus, that we have. And then we look at Romans 8, 18 to 39. We won't read all of it at this time, but you got the reference there. We'll just key on a few verses of Romans 8. Let's first of all look at verse 18, which helps put the rest of the verses together. I consider that our present sufferings, Paul is writing this, and not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The Lord knows us, and He gives us words like this for the Apostle Paul to remind us. I know you're going to run out of patience at times. You're going to go, what is the point? How long is this going to go on? And just keep this in mind. Eternity, how long is that? Can't put a number on it. And so our present sufferings, Psalm 90 says, if we live 70 or 80 years, if we have the strength, whatever time of we have here on this earth, you can't measure it against what we have waiting for us for all eternity. So our present sufferings, short, not dismissing them, but if you keep them in perspective compared to what awaits us. As we looked at in our previous study, a reminder from Revelation 7, what is it that awaits us? No more hunger, no more pain, and so on. Keep that in mind. And then we get to verse 28, familiar words. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God does work for our good. We may not see it at the time. We may not think it is good at the time because we have a different definition of what good is for us. Sometimes we're only thinking this earth and physical, but God is looking out for our overall well-being, especially spiritually, what's going to keep us on the path to heaven. And so he works for our good. Even using roadblocks that have been thrown into our life, he can use them, like this COVID situation. He can use it for good, for our own life, to kind of hit the pause button in the sense of just kind of going on with life without a thought of what faith really means to us and how it impacts us and how we'll be impactful with that faith in the lives of others. Just the whole world just taking a pause. And, hey, we think we're conquerors. We're invincible. And yet we're reminded day in and day out, we're not invincible. And the message of Jesus Christ is so important because of that. We need his forgiveness and we need his gift of eternal life. And then as you go on, verses 31 and following, the question, who or what can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Can any of the hardships that we endure, physical, emotional, spiritual, separate us from the love of God? No, that's not the intent of those hardships. And James is going to build on that. God doesn't tempt us. He tests us, but he doesn't tempt us. He tests us for our good. And so bottom line, the answer is in Romans and also then in James, who or what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. No one. And God wants our eternal good. And he does things to keep us on that path. All right. Persevere and mature. What's the difference? Do they work together? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Verse 13 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Just back up to verse 12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Again, like we said, with COVID kind of just hitting the pause button, we're kind of going, cruising along with life. All of a sudden, there's big stoppage. Gives us time to reflect. Are we truly walking with Jesus? Can we use this to help others walk with Jesus? Again, God uses this even for our good. And don't allow then temptation. We pray, Lord, help us overcome. Help us recognize temptation. Don't let that temptation, which all people go through temptations, don't let that get the best of us. And let us never doubt that you have constant care for us. Sometimes, again, when we're going through difficulties of life, what's one of the first things we might say? Where's God? When I need you most, where are you? And he's going, I'm right here. I've never left you. Kind of like that Footprints in the Sand poem, right? We see those single prints, footprints, and we think, well, why am I doing this alone? Where are you, God? And he's going, no, those are my prints carrying you. So we are encouraged to persevere. And as we stay connected to God's word, we grow in spiritual maturity. And that's, again, what James is pointing out. He's talking to Christians who have that faith but need to grow in perseverance and need to grow in spiritual maturity. There's never a time when we don't need to be in God's word. And there's not a time when we don't need the fundamentals, the basics of salvation. We need all of Scripture. But let's never forget the core of Jesus Christ crucified and risen and why he had to do that. It's kind of like playing sports, for example. You can't forget the fundamentals, the basics of basketball or baseball, and you build on that. Same with music. You can't push aside the basics, the fundamentals of music. They are all-inclusive in the bigger scheme. So when it comes to faith, we don't push aside the simple truths of the Bible that we've, hopefully some of us have known from infancy on. We build on those and grow in maturity. All right, back to James 1, beginning with verse 2. Let's look at verses 2 to 8. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all he does. All right. One of the questions on the study guide on page 3, trust, the what and the why. How is playing on or watching your football team both a joy and a trial? When you were playing that game, maybe you still are, or take any sport or any event, how is either playing it or watching a trial? Maybe even golf, you know. For some, love playing golf. To watch golf, oof, that can be like watching paint dry on a wall. But not for everybody. Well, when we win, it's a good feeling. When we have a good shot, that's a good feeling. When we have a lousy shot, like, oh, what's up with that? Or when we lose, we feel disheartened. And then also, it can affect our ambition level. Are we bonded with the team as we ought to be? Or are we just looking out for ourselves? Jesus wasn't looking out for himself. Jesus was looking out for his creation. And he's called us to be a part of his team. Not to think only of ourselves, but to live for him, to play for him, and also for our fellow teammates. We're in this together, through thick and thin. So when it comes to sports, for example, what bigger picture is good for us to keep in mind? When it comes to that earthly game, it's just that, it's just a game. It doesn't impact our salvation. Souls are dying every day in unbelief. And souls are not maturing as they ought. And if they're not growing, there's no sitting still, you're dying. And sometimes people don't even recognize the fact that they are dying in the Lord, and then one day they're dead spiritually. And if they die physically, spiritually dead in the Lord, they die eternally. So it's important that we nurture the faith. As we're involved in music or involved in sports or whatever it might be, we continually grow. We continually want to get better at it. We work at it. And when it comes to our faith, again, we exercise it by God's grace. Again, not to pat ourselves on the back, but that we might continually learn how to glorify God more and more with our life. All right, what is at the center of what gives you joy in this life? Take a moment, think about that. What's at the center of what gives you joy in this life? I know having to listen to me for an hour during this Bible study is probably not what gives you joy. So what does give you joy in this life? Family? Work? Recreation? at the heart of our joy, and some of you, if not all of you perhaps, said this, is Christ. Jesus is joy. Jesus gives us joy. He's at the heart of our joy. And those other things in life give us joy as well. Well, who in this world is free from trial? No one. Yet don't we at times think that person is, or this person is, but not me? No one else is going through this. No one else has to suffer, just me. Why do we think this? Well, again, by nature, we're selfish. By nature, we like the pity party. Woe is me, and everybody better think the same thing. Look at me, my life is the most miserable. Well, like we said with Paul, chief of sinners though he be, he said, well, Paul, take a seat. We're all chief of sinners. We know what he was saying and why, but we all have to say that about ourselves too. And so we're not the only one who is going through a difficult time. We're not the only one who suffers trials. When trials come, God is doing what for us, and how does he go about this? He is refining us. He's testing us. And how does he go about that? Well, where do we look when the trials come? Ideally. Ideally, we're driven back to his word. As the Apostle Peter said, grow in God's grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, why is this happening? Well, we know why there are trials in the world, because of sin in the world. And we may not have a specific answer to why we specifically are going through this particular trial at this time. But for what purpose? Again, to refine us, to strengthen us, to keep us focused on his promises, and to keep us on the path to heaven. If or when you played a sport or a musical instrument, what are some things you did not like about it at the time? All right, raise your hand, even though I can't see it. Raise your hand if you enjoyed practice. Raise your hand if you enjoyed being chided. You played the wrong note. You didn't hold this one long enough. Or you didn't hold your block long enough. Or you didn't keep your eye on the ball. How many of us enjoyed doing the same drill over and over and over again? Or enjoyed the fact that if one person on the team was goofing off, then all of you had to run the sprints. Looking back, has your view changed? You know, as time goes on, we tend to lose sight of the negative part of those practices and focus on the fun part and the memories and the teammates. And then as you look back at that practice, what was the point of it? So that we could perform well. When it came game time, boom, you were ready. You were in shape for the fourth quarter. When you're in music, you got the people all in front of you. Boom, it's just second nature. Here's that piece coming out. We realize that without practice, we wouldn't have been where we're at. And again, with the test that God gives us, he's shaping us. And our faith would not be where it's at through other trials and tribulations if we didn't have those other trials and tribulations along the way, building us and shaping us. Kind of like an exercise, too. You're going to have some grunts in there. You're going to have some, oh, I just want to give up moments. But you're able to work through it. And then what a 15-minute mile all of a sudden becomes a 7-minute mile. It doesn't happen overnight, but then there's that good feeling that comes in there too with something like that. What example does James give speaking to the importance of having trust in the Lord? Well, when you ask, believe. Believe that God hears what we're saying to Him, what we're asking of Him, and that He acts. Don't have doubts, because doubts are like that wave which tosses about the boat. Right? Don't be double-minded. Don't just give lip service to the Lord's Prayer. Think about what we're asking. That's why it's such a beautiful model prayer. It's not that we have to pray it exactly or else, but He's teaching us how to pray. You know, again, the bulk of that prayer that He taught us has to do with spiritual things. Keeping our relationship with God intact. Keeping in mind, through that prayer, that we are to glorify God and to continually grow in His grace. And so think about those petitions as we say them week in and week out, day in and day out. They're not just words. But we're asking God for His help, trusting that He will hear us and that He will help us and guide us. And whatever prayer we have to God, don't start out that prayer, God, if You exist, is that faith? You know, God, I know it's been a while since I talked to You. I don't know if You have the ability to do this or not. Again, is that faith? You know, God, I know You like that person better, so you probably help them, but You won't help me. Again, is that faith? Don't doubt, but believe. That leads to verses 9 and 11. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. You have heard the phrase, we all put our pants on the same way. What is the meaning of this and how does it apply to this section of James? Well, in the big scheme of life, what happens to each and every one of us? We all die, unless the Lord comes back first. And so we need God to save us. We're all subject to death. There's only one way to deal with death so it doesn't get the best of us, and that is through Jesus Christ. Bottom line, we should not think more of us than we ought. Paul addressed that too in the book of Romans. Let us not think more of ourselves than we ought. James is going to build on that thought process as well. Again, we shouldn't be puffing ourselves up, but rather puffing Christ up. And part of that then, in the practice, is not looking down on others. They may not dress like us, they may not be from the same social circles that we are in. It's not our place to look down on others. And in Christ, again, there's no slave or free, male or female, Jew or Gentile. We're all one in Christ. We have different roles and responsibilities, but we're all in Christ together. Read over Luke 18, 9 to 14. Again, you can do this on your own and discuss with somebody. Again, give them a call. If there's no one else in your household, email somebody. Hey, let's talk about Luke 18. What is the overall lesson in that account? And bottom line, right, we're not to justify ourselves before God. We cannot. Rather, we have been justified by God to stand before Him. And it's not our outward actions that get us closer to God. Because, again, that Pharisee was saying, hey, look at me. I'm not like that person over there. I'm going way and above what anyone asks of me. Versus the tax collector who simply said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Matthew 6, good section to read over and discuss again with somebody. The next, things that worry people. Things that worry you. How did Jesus address that issue? Keep that in mind. And then favoritism plagued the church at this time. And how does it still rear its ugly head among us? That is when we come to church and we gather, we get into our our little cliques, our little groups, and someone new comes in and we don't pay any attention to them. And then if somebody from our group goes over there and says hi, well, then we're going to turn our back on that person for leaving us in that group. That's not Christ-like. We'll build on that next week, Lord willing. Have a great week in the Lord. Continue to find your encouragement in Him and continue to reach out to others during this stay-home order, and may that continue when this is lifted.